A reading from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 8, verse 18 through chapter 9, verse 1. After a very challenging seven chapters of judgment for Judah's failings, Jeremiah laments for them and earns his nickname, the Weeping Prophet. Let us listen together for God's word. My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. May God bless this reading and hearing.
Let us pray. There's things to do when the service is done. There's things to think about in our lives and in the world, but help us to focus, help us to settle in. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In your word, God, and nothing less. Amen. So the prophet Jeremiah lived at the end of the 7th century and beginning of the 6th century BCE. It was a time of turmoil and conflict for Judah. There was external turmoil as the Assyrian Empire, which had had control over Judah and the whole region for some time, their power wanes. And in that power vacuum, Egypt circles in like a vulture. But ultimately, the Babylonian Empire comes on and takes control of pretty much everything. At the same time, there was this external political turmoil. There was also internal turmoil among the Jewish people. It's helpful to know that when Jeremiah, he lived during the time of King Josiah, who instituted a series of religious reforms that purged Judah of all foreign cults, so purging them of people worshiping gods other than Yahweh. He made the worship of any other gods a capital crime. You could be killed for it. And then he destroyed and dismantled all of the satellite worshiping locations all over Judah, and he centralized the worship at the Jerusalem temple. It was a radical series of reforms and certainly caused much conflict and turmoil among the Jewish people. So it was in the midst of all of this turmoil that God called the Navi, the prophet Jeremiah, to speak God's word to the people. Now, if you have read Jeremiah, you may have found him, we have a word in English for it, you may have found him Jeremiah, which means sorrowful lamentation. He vacillates back and forth between scolding, criticizing the people for their failure to care for one another, their failure to live with peace and justice and to live into their covenant with God, and then on the other side, he weeps and he cries over their failings. Not to put too fine a point on it, but Jeremiah is judgy and weepy. There you have it. So, as we read in our passage this morning, it comes at a time as the judginess becomes the weepiness. For 8.5 chapters, Jeremiah had been scolding his people, telling them that they're not living up to God's covenant, they're not caring for one another, they're choosing over and over again to be merely religious, right? All words and no action. But then we get to the section that Jessica just read for us, and the tone changes. Jeremiah puts away his critical tongue and his wagging finger, and he takes out a big old box of aloe-infused Kleenex, right? My joy is gone, he wails. The harvest is over. The summer is ended, he cries. I hurt for the hurt of my people, he weeps. And he goes on to weep a bit more, but soon enough he will put away the Kleenex and take back out his wagging finger and his critical tongue. And this pattern that we see all throughout Jeremiah of criticism and weeping, it sends this essential message. I love you, Jeremiah says to his people. I suffer with you and for you. But you know, you might want to do a little soul searching about how you have been behaving. So we've got this ancient prophet from long ago and far away, and he's judgy and weepy, and you're wondering to yourself, what possible word does this ancient prophet have for my life today? It's a good question, so stick with me and we'll see if we can find the word together. It's helpful to know that Jeremiah is, excuse me just one second, make sure I get the right place here. Thank you. So Jeremiah has two sets of relationships that gives him the authority he needs to criticize his people in a loving way, and which transforms his criticism into acts of creation. I'm going to say that again. Jeremiah has two sets of relationships that turn his criticisms into loving acts of creation. The first relationship he has is a vertical relationship with God. Okay? So we're told in chapter 1 that God knew Jeremiah before he was born, knew him in the womb, called him by name, and called him to serve a particular purpose, to be God's mouthpiece to the people, to say hard things that needed to be said and to say hard things that needed to be heard. So the criticism that Jeremiah fires upon his people, it comes out of his deep and abiding relationship with the God who created him and called him. And the word that Jeremiah has to speak, the critical word he has, is not his own word. It doesn't come out of his own experiences necessarily or his own convictions. It comes out of God's mouth first. And because God is a loving and God of justice, the word that Jeremiah speaks is also loving and just, which turns it from mere finger wagging into an act of creation, of new life for the people who need to hear this hard word. The second relationship or set of relationships that Jeremiah has is not vertical but horizontal, right? He has deep relationships with his own people. We know from biblical sources that Jeremiah was born in Anathoth, which is 3 miles north and east of Jerusalem in the Jewish region of Judah. We know that his father was named Hilkiah and was from a line of priests, an ancient line of priests, and that Jeremiah was in that line and a priest himself. So Jeremiah is not near Jews. He's not kind of Jewish. I mean, he's pretty darn Jewish. He's really, really Jewish, right? He knows their stories because they're his stories. He knows their language because it's his language. He suffers as they suffer, and the things that's going on in their life he experiences intensely. He worships as they do, and he is of them, and they are of him. So it makes sense in our passage this morning that Jeremiah is weeping because he sees the people that he knows and he loves, and he's of them, and as they weep, so does he weep as well. The beautiful line in some of the translations is, he says, I hurt with the hurt of my people. Right? Shows a very deep and close relationship, which gives him the authority, the loving authority, the relational authority he needs to speak hard words to them and to tell them when they've got it wrong and they're doing the wrong things. And it turns his criticisms from mere finger wagging into new acts of creation that bring life. Now, I have to imagine, to be fair, it was really hard to be Jeremiah and to hurt with the hurt of his people. But also it must have been a sacred privilege for him to stand there in the gap, to do difficult things and to say hard things that needed to be said so that the people could move from one way of being into a new and better way of being with God. So here is the word as I see it for this morning. Okay? That Jeremiah shows us a way out of his own history and circumstances of being. That just like Jeremiah, we too live in a time of internal and external turmoil, don't we? Let's think externally for a minute. We are currently in a trade war with China. Sabers are rattling with Iran and threatening to bubble over into violence. We are locked and loaded after drone strikes in the Saudi Arabian oil fields. And Brexit, no one knows what's happening with Brexit except for it is a bottomless pit of anxiety for our markets and our businesses and for all of us in this country and around the whole world. There is conflict and turmoil and division externally, but internally as well. Oy, internally, name a way we are not divided. Politics, religion, the environment, immigration, language, income disparities, abortion, sexuality, and the list goes on and on and on. Name a way internally that we're not divided in these little subgroups constantly at one another's throats. Right? And all of this stuff that's happening at the national level externally and internally, that trickles down to the local level too. We're not immune as we sit here. Have you been to your social media feeds recently? Right, there's trolls all over the place, and I've gotten into some nasty fights recently with people I know and love and family members, right? People just throwing nastiness and criticisms that just seem to want to tear down and to harm, right? So it doesn't just happen in social media feeds, though. I mean, we've been having workshop after workshop in our communities with the theme of civil discourse, right? Because we don't seem to be able to have a civil discourse with one another. And every day, there's friends and neighbors and family members, and even out of my own mouth is language that dehumanizes and demonizes and tears down with the intent of wounding and harming and taking power over other people. It's not that criticism is not needed. It's not that everything is good and fine and well. It's not that we don't have hard things to say. We most certainly do. But the way that we're interacting with one another, and sorry to be preachy about it, but I think we know this is true. We've just learned these patterns of harming one another with the way we speak and the way we act. So in the middle of all of this, this way of being, these patterns that we've developed, the ancient weepy and judgy prophet comes along and says, I have a different way, I have a better way. Yes, it's okay to say hard things. Yes, it's okay to wag your finger and to bring out your critical tongue and tell people they're doing it wrong and they've got it wrong. But no, it's not okay to do that with the sole intent to harm. But you see, the godly way, the loving way of the Navi, the prophet, is to be one, to be those who cultivate constantly two relationships. Our vertical relationship with the God who calls us and the horizontal relationship with the neighbors that we seek to criticize. As I told my brother a long time ago, Steve, you cannot complain if you don't vote, right? That we've got to develop the vertical and the horizontal. And it is the only way that I know to ensure that the criticisms that we fire at one another come from a loving place and lead beyond mere finger wagging, lead beyond breaking down, and lead to loving transformation, new acts of creation that build up and bring new life for all of us. And isn't it true that we need new life? Isn't it new that there's turmoil now like there was 3,000 years ago? Isn't it true that we're harming one another and we need to stop? And what do you think? Does the ancient, weepy, and judgy prophet have a word for you in your life this morning? May it be so for the life of all of us. Amen.